Father, we thank you for your grace today. Indeed, we pray that your name be glorified. And even as we listen again to the words of Jesus in your Gospel of Matthew, Lord, show us new things and challenge us with your word today. Give us your grace and lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me also welcome some special visitors from Geelong today. They've driven here all the way from Geelong just to attend our church. How good is that? And yet some of our members can't even make it to church today, so it's a bit sad. But they woke up so early today to drive to church and they arrived in time. So we have Sally and Christine from Geelong. Welcome. So remember to talk to them after this, because they could be our potential members as well. All right. So we've been studying the book of Matthew. And for many of us, when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, it's very easy to dismiss the Pharisees. They are the bad guys. We are the good guys. They are the one who always oppose Jesus, but we always listen to Jesus. There are guys who are always stubborn, but we are always humble and obedient. But I can tell you that we have far more in common with the Pharisees than we think. Because the disease that afflicts them, the disease of honoring exterior achievements, also afflicts us. This is a heart disease that won't go away easily. Unfortunately, my dad has texted me this week that the doctor has diagnosed him having some diabetes. And he started to get panicky because my dad loves to eat late suppers all the time. And so I have to tell him that he has to be on diets and curb his eating from now on. And if possible, even do some exercise. But you see, for many of us, it's not as simple as looking after our diet or just doing exercise. It's also about looking at our heart. Because the only cure for such a heart disease is when we acknowledge our problem, our sin before the Lord and seek forgiveness and repentance in our lives. And because of this heart disease that afflicts the Pharisees, that's why Jesus is always so upset about them. He talks to them and he argues with them. And even when he teaches his disciples, he reminds them about the problems of the Pharisees. I wonder whether we too suffer from this heart disease. That we are putting up a front, that we are okay on the outside. We may dress well, we may speak well, we may behave well, but on the inside, things are not quite right. And Jesus comes to remind us of this disease. And so we can indeed learn a lot from the Pharisees. For when he scolds them, perhaps he is also reminding us of the same facade that we put up. And today's passage is no different. And the title of my message today is about prophecies and realities. So there's a two parts to today's message. The first part is about prophecies. And I believe prophecies apply to two groups of people. The first group is for believers. The second group are for non-believers. You see, for believers, when we hear a prophecy from God, it is a good thing. It is a confirmation of the past, and it is about affirmation about the future. We can be confident about the future we have. We may be in suffering. We may be in doubt. We may be tempted. We may be stressed, confused, or even angry. But in times of this, at times such as this, we know that a word from the Lord, that He is in control of the past, the present, and the future, reassures us and calms our storms within us. We are assured and we are blessed and we are happy, we are peaceful when we hear God's prophecies. And indeed, when we read the Bible, we are reminded there is a beginning, because we have Genesis, and it says in the beginning. And at the end, when it says Maranatha, which means the Lord comes, He will come again, and that will be the end, but it will be the beginning of the future for all believers. And so we know that God is in control of everything. Why do we need to stress? Why do we need to be angry? Why do we need to be upset? We don't need to fear anymore. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Indeed, one of the songs, old songs, we don't sing this anymore, is I Don't Know About Tomorrow. I'll just read some verses from that song. It's a simple song. But it is a reminder to us, isn't it, that we need to trust God, especially when things are not right in our lives. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. These are some of the lyrics of that song. Because when you know that He knows, then you know that you can be at peace. And so prophecies to believers, it's a powerful thing. Prophecies to believers continues to guide us and keeps us calm. So we continue to trust in Him, because the Word of God contains so many prophecies. We need to re-look at them again to see that God is indeed with us. He knows our sufferings. He is with us and He is holding your hand. The question is, will we let Him do that? But prophecies are also for doubters. There's a story that long ago there was an astrologer who was serving a very cruel and tough king. And one day he prophesied that the king's favorite mistress would die within a certain time. And true enough, the mistress died. And so the king was very angry. He summoned the astrologer. And when the astrologer came before him, he said, "Tell me, astrologer, when will I die?" The astrologer knew that this was a trap, wasn't it? Because he knew that whatever he said, the king was going to use it against him. So he thought for a while, and then he said very slowly and softly, he said, "Sire, I'm sorry you asked me this question. Because, to be frank, I really don't know when I will die. But I can foresee that 3 days after I die, Your Majesty will also follow me." And so the king was horrified that he cannot put the astrologer to death. So he wanted to preserve his life. See, this is the power of prophecies, isn't it? That even a non-believing king like that would believe in that prophecy. Because anything that affects them, even though they don't believe it, they will be affected as well. You see, prophecies can make believers of non-believers. So we know this to be true. Why do so many people go to see fortune tellers? Why do they seek people to tell them what their future is? I still remember when in my younger days, my mom used to go to the temple once a year and would shake this container with long sticks in there. And one stick would drop out and the fortune teller would read the stick and say, "This is your fortune for this year." People do believe in prophecies, even though they don't really care about the religion they follow. I also remember once when I was working in Singapore, you know, people come in to sell you things through the door sometimes, you know, but the strangest person I ever saw walk through the doors of the office was an Indian man dressed in holy religious clothes with a parrot on his shoulder. And the parrot was to pick a card for you to tell you your fortune. Of course, I didn't want to be involved, but some of my colleagues were very interested in what the parrot wanted to say to about their future life. Prophecies are also for doubters. And in today's passage, Jesus makes a prophecy. But if you have been reading these words carefully, do you think you would understand what he had said? Daniel is always a very dramatic reader, isn't he? He always puts some punctuation to his reading. But you know, when you read this passage in verse 39, where Jesus says, "Except for the sign of the prophet Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Would you have guessed that Jesus was talking about the resurrection? It's not easy. It was actually a cryptic prophecy. But of course, the in-joke, you see, this is the thing about when we read the Bible. Many times, the Bible is written not for the people who is hearing it, but for the people who comes after that. Today, when we read this, we know straight away, oh, it's about the resurrection. There's no doubt about that. But for the Jews and the Pharisees who are hearing that, even the disciples, they actually did not understand it. But we know about the story of Jonah so well, isn't it? The story of Jonah, even a Sunday school kid would know about that. Even Isabel could tell you the story of Jonah, if she can remember all the details. All she remembers is the big fish, not the whale. But he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And everybody knows about this story. All the Jews, whether it's a religious Jew or a non-religious Jew. And they knew that he came out from the fish and he preached to the people of Assyria, Nineveh, the capital city. And they repented and they believed. And they thought that was a great thing. But what has it got to do with Jesus? It was a cryptic, it was a difficult, it was a puzzling prophecy. They didn't understand it. So was the prophecy incredible or incredulous? You know, the word incredible means, wow, fantastic. The word incredulous means, I don't really believe it. So that's what the word incredulous. So was it incredible or incredulous? And the people were confused. And as I said earlier, if you heard it for the first time, you would not understand it. So what was the purpose of his prophecy? I believe that when Jesus taught this, and he said this for the first time, he said it to be on the record that he predicted his death and his resurrection. It was meant for later generations to read that in the sequence, in the chronology of Matthew, that Jesus actually predicted his death and resurrection. It is not for the people hearing then because they couldn't understand it. As I said before, even his disciples couldn't understand it. If I jump forward, if you do not agree with me, If we look at Matthew 16, verse 21, you don't have to turn the Bible, but in Matthew 16, 21, it says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." But notice verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.'" You see, even later on, the disciples still didn't understand this prophecy. So you can see that this was a mystery prophecy. This was a cryptic mystery. This was a mystery that nobody could understand. But it was written for our sakes, that we would know one day, reading this passage, that he would be the Christos, the Greek word for Messiah, and that we would believe in him. This prophecy would apply to all of us now. And even after us, many more people would believe because of this prophecy. And so when we come to the words of Jesus, we should always take time to slow down and think about the context of how Jesus said it. Because it is not obvious sometimes. It is obvious to us now when we read it first time, but at that time when he said that, it brought out different reactions in different peoples. All our LSGs, our life study groups, our Bible study groups, we've been studying about the words of Jesus. And oftentimes you've been taught that the word parable is that Jesus makes things simpler for us to understand. But again, as we have studied, when we look at the words of Jesus carefully in the book of Matthew, we realize the word parable again has two implications. To those who want to believe, they will believe more. To those who do not want to believe or fail to believe, they will not believe. So Jesus has a very interesting way of teaching. The question is, are we the believer or the unbeliever? Are we the one who believe and have faith, or are we the ones who have doubts? That's why the Word of God brings different reaction to different people. Because many people who come to read God's Word fail to understand what He is saying to us. And so they fail to grasp the truth of eternity. And I hope that we will search God's Word more carefully so that we can understand what Jesus is really saying to us. "To him who has ears, let him hear." That's what Jesus said. And so what is this application to us? It may seem a bit dry to you to hear this. Oh yeah, sure, I understand that this prophecy was a bit cryptic, it was a bit puzzling, it was a bit mystery. But as I said before, when we read God's Word, do we have the heart of faith to believe that God speaks to us today? Or do we read it because it is our duty as Christians, that we need to read the Bible every day, because if not, we feel guilty and we fail to understand what God is really saying to us? I've said to you before, don't even read the Bible. Meditate on His Word. Yet how many times do we fail to meditate on His words? To hide His words, as the psalmist says, in our hearts, so that when the day of trial comes, the Word of the Lord will come back to you and remind you that this is the way to go, that you should not give in to temptation or to anger or to bitterness, but that let the Word of God minister to you to show you the way forward. That is what God's Word's purpose is. It's not for us just to memorize. You see, the best Bible memorizers of Jesus' day were the Pharisees. They knew the God's Word inside out. They could tell Jesus where that passage came from or that prophecy came from. But they failed to understand what this whole story is all about. What the purpose was all about. It's sad, isn't it, that we know God's word, but we fail to see the deeper significance, the deeper meaning, the deeper challenge to our lives. We read God's word, but we fail to understand it. That is the challenge for us. Are we true believers or are we non-believers? People with faith or not having faith? That is our choice. And so when we understand this and we look around us today, we can see why some so-called Christians give up on their faith. Because when things are as a front, that they've been doing their duty, and they've been faithful in reading Bible, prayers, or attending church, but they fail to understand the deeper meaning of Jesus in their lives. And when the trials and temptations come, that's when life is just too hard to keep up with the appearances, and they give up. So I wonder whether God has changed your life when you read His words. We have been doing the book of Matthew, as I said, but has some of the verses from the earlier chapters of Matthew sunk into your hearts yet? When Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God. Do we really understand that? Or are we chasing the bread? But the word of God does not have any impact on our lives. Or when we come to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5-7, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the world. Did you understand what that means? That you come before God and acknowledge you are poor spiritually. You are bankrupt and you have nowhere else to turn, and you give up your pride and all your achievements to say, Lord, I need you. Do we do that time and time again to practice these words of Jesus? We know it is the beautiful, they are beautiful attitudes or beatitudes, but do we practice these attitudes? That is the challenge before us. In Australia today, it is very important to stand up for your rights and to be proud. And I'm sure you know what the word proud in Australia means. It is to be gay. Gay pride. This is the thing. And the thing I hate the most on my favorite TV program at the moment is MasterChef. And they always say, I'm very proud to have made this dish. I'm very proud that I've done my best. You know, in the old days, we don't hear this word. The most we will say is, I'm happy that I've done my best. But this word proud is such an Australian attitude nowadays. But it does go against how God teaches us, that we acknowledge that all our pride serves us any good. It doesn't serve us any good at all, that we must give it all up. Is that the challenge that we need from God? Or how about Matthew 5:13? You are the salt of the earth. Or 14, you are the light of the world. How do you ask God every day, Lord, how can I be the salt of the earth? How can I be the light of the world? Show me a way. Or are they just words? Or are they something that we have absorbed into our heart and ask in prayer, in our attitudes, in our outlook on life, how can we be the salt? How can we be the light? This is the challenge before us. See, don't be like the Pharisees. They know God's word so well, but they don't understand the deeper meaning and the deeper significance and the deeper challenge that God has for them. Let us not again fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Let us put God's word into practice in our hearts. And who can forget Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we do really seek God's will first? Do we really seek God's kingdom first? Because troubles come our way when we don't seek God's kingdom first. And then we wonder, why is there no peace in my life? But Jesus has promised us, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, these are words we need to meditate on. These are words we need to think about all the time. And as we continue in the book of Matthew, we shouldn't forget what we have learned before. These words should be coming back to remind us over and over again about what it means to follow Jesus, to be His true disciple. And when you meditate on those words each and every day, or as much as you can, they will take on new meaning and new significance in your life. Why would anyone then, when they know Jesus in such a way, ever give up their faith? Why would they ever not follow Jesus when God has been so real to them? That is the challenge for our times. And sadly, many more people do not understand this. And so they live a Christian life, but they lack the roots, as we will look at later on when it comes to the parables. Are we the seed that falls on the good soil, or are we falling on other ground? But the other thing that Jesus reminds the Pharisees today is about spiritual reality. Because no one knows more about spiritual matters than the man who has come from heaven, isn't it? In verse 43, it says this: when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, it goes through dry places, and seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus exposes a reality that we do not understand, that we have not until now realized. There are two meanings to this passage, I believe. The first is that perhaps He has healed some people. He has delivered some people from evil spirits. And these people think, oh, I'm now safe. There's nothing evil in me anymore. But I still don't want to follow Jesus. I'll go on my way. But Jesus says and reveals to them, but your front door is not locked. The demons, the evil spirits will come back and they will enter through your front door. Last night as I was coming back from YA, LSG, my neighbor was outside the house. And the reason she was outside the house was she couldn't turn off the alarm, house alarm. So the whole alarm was going off, disturbing the whole neighborhood. But of course, for me, it was all right because noise is not a problem for me. But you see, if today that we put on security for our houses, alarms, bars, windows, you can see our church is well protected to a certain extent, to prevent people from coming in. But we neglect the spiritual side, that we don't have locks, doors, security, alarms on our doors. And so people make the mistake, they think that, oh, Jesus has helped me, but now I can go on my way. And Jesus warns these people, be careful. The evil spirits will not only return, they will bring seven more, worse than them, and you'll be worse than before. But there's also another meaning here. He's also warning those who don't understand his words. Those people who continually reject him, who reject his words. Because those people who reject Jesus really reveal that their heart is empty. They really do not understand what it means. Because if they really understood, they would welcome Jesus gladly into their hearts. Because his words bring life and salvation. But because they did not understand, they closed their minds and their hearts to Jesus. But guess what? When you close your minds and hearts to Jesus, another force can come in. Forces that you cannot prevent. And so, their attitudes of disobedience and of stubbornness continue to get worse. How does it apply to us today? Jesus is revealing to us this challenge. Realize this, there is no such thing as the middle ground. You see, the Enlightenment in the Western civilization in the 17th century tells us that man can make a choice. They can choose between good or evil. They are the master of their own destiny. And perhaps some of you growing up in the Australian education system, and even some of us from Asia, we've been taught about this as well. But Jesus reveals a reality here that is far more stark, far more bad news for us. That is, we really have no middle ground. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. Choose where you want to stand. You can't stand away from God, because if you do that, you're actually on the other side. But perhaps we are also lazy or lethargic, or we have backslided and we think we are still safe. That is a big mistake, because Satan is next to your ear whispering to you. You are actually serving his purposes. For when we are ineffective in following God's will, we are ineffective in progressing his will on earth. Imagine if the 12 disciples, after Jesus rose again and went back to heaven, said, don't worry. Surely God will send all the angels or somebody else to preach the gospel. We will just sit in Jerusalem and drink our cup of tea and have our little church, and we'll be all right. And perhaps they did do that, because we know that they were centered around Jerusalem. And even after Jesus said those important words in Matthew 28, 19, 20, go into all the world and preach to make disciples of all the nations, and they still didn't follow. God had to do something drastic, because we know from history, in the year 70, not only was Jerusalem destroyed, it was destroyed by the Roman army. All the disciples had to leave Jerusalem. They were forced to leave Jerusalem to preach the word, to the gospel. God had to do something. God had to challenge the disciples. It was not all a rosy story. But it also challenges us. If the disciples didn't get what Jesus was really saying, how much more us? Because we think that we can relax, lay back a bit, take things easy, and God will still accomplish his will. And I'll say to you, beware of the spiritual reality. There is no middle ground. There's only the ground where you follow God or you follow Satan. So this is the challenge for us to think again, to reassess where we stand. Don't think that you kept your house clean and all will be well. Because at the end of the day, we have no locks on our front doors. We have no security guards. We have no guard dogs. The question is, who shall we invite into our house to stay with us? Is it going to be Jesus?
Or is it going to be the evil spirits?
This is the spiritual reality. Many years ago, I used to live in Forest Hill. And one day, my house was broken into. So we called the police, and the police informed us that one in three houses in Australia has been broken into. That's a staggering statistic, isn't it? That so many people's houses have been broken into. And yet, did people do anything about it? Did people go out and put in security doors or security locks or alarms on their homes? Yet, the people here are so complacent. They still haven't done a lot of things about it. And just as a reminder about security, if you had come in through one of the side roads to come to church, you'll see a car whose front driver's side window has been broken. You can see the glass on the road. It's still there. Things are very unsafe. What's protecting that car? What's protecting you? Listen to the words of Jesus and learn. This spiritual world is a far more grim and a stark place and a more dangerous place. We must be on our guard and let Jesus in and follow him 100% and completely, or else something worse will happen to us. But there's also another reminder this week. On May 31st, a surgeon, Dr. Patrick Pritzwall Stegman, 41 years old, had just finished a hard day at work in the hospital. As he was leaving, going through the foyer on his way out to his car, he saw a man smoking there. So he told the man to put out his smoke. The man turned around, punched him. One punch, he fell to the ground, and he never came out of his coma. 4 weeks later, earlier this week, he passed away. How do we know when our time is up? If we were to ask Dr. Patrick Stegman, is his life work done? What will he say? And I'll say he probably had a very good run. But what about you? What is your life testimony if you were suddenly called to go away? Did you still thought that you had time? Did you still thought that you still have another day to make a difference? Another day to come for prayers, to challenge others to follow the Lord, to live a life more faithful to Him? Did you think you have time? If you were called to go at 41 years old, what would your testimony be before God? That is the reality. That is the reality of life when we do not know when we are called. What is our testimony? This is the challenge that Jesus has for us today. What are we doing about it? And so, brothers and sisters, don't reject God when He calls. Don't reject God when He asks you to listen, to follow Him. He comes not to condemn you, but He challenges you to change your life. But if you don't do that today, something worse may happen. And that's why Jesus says in verse 45, this is how it will be with this wicked generation. That was the condemnation on that generation, that they failed to understand and to follow God. God's word reveals so many spiritual realities to us, and this today is one more of that reality. I'll end with this story. This week, I bought something from eBay again. I paid $1.20 for this item. This item has a whistle, a compass, a thermometer, and a magnifying glass built into it for $1.20 delivered to my house. I'm looking forward to receiving this little gadget. But for something so cheap, it is very important for me because it is to prepare me to face the world outside, isn't it? Because in a world that is dangerous, where no warning comes, and I'm faced with danger, I could blow my whistle for help. Or when I'm lost, I can use the compass to find my way home. Or at least I know where north is. You see, in Australia today, 30% of the population has lost its way. They do not have a moral compass anymore. They decide on what's right and what's wrong. Shouldn't we be giving them a compass so that they know where the true north is again? Or, especially these few nights when it's been very cold, I've been thinking, what is the temperature in the room? Then I can pull out that little thing and say, oh, this is the temperature. And I could perhaps, you know, turn up the heater or put on more clothes or put on another blanket. And if I'm outside, the thermometer tells me this shouldn't be a time I should be outside. I should be finding someplace warmer to stay. And of course, when I couldn't read things or I couldn't see things clearly, I could use the magnifying glass. And of course, I, being a bit of a MacGyver myself, I know that it can be used to light fires as well. And so this gadget is so useful to us. And yet, do we have that gadget in our lives? Do we know when danger is coming, so that we can blow our spiritual whistle? Do we know that when we have lost our way, and so we turn to God's word to find our moral compass, our spiritual compass again? Do we know whether we're hot or cold towards our attitude to God, and yet we do not know our own temperature? Perhaps we should know where we really stand in our heat or our cold. And lastly, when we cannot see our way, perhaps we should use God's magnifying glass to find the way again. Do we have this gadget in our lives? It cost me $1.20, but to many people, God's word costs a lot more. This is the challenge of our times, to be prepared. The question is, are we prepared? As you know, when you go to take the road on Victoria Parade to go into the Eastern Freeway, there used to be a shop. It sells a compass. It's called Silver. It's one of the most, if you are into orienteering, that brand is one of the most famous, S-I-L-V-A. And the slogan of that company is, if you're not using ours, get lost. Are we using God's word? Because if we are not, we are lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus continues to remind us, to challenge us about our future, but also a warning about the reality of our times, the reality of our spiritual situation. Father, help us to continue to trust you. You have us in the palm of your hand, and none can snatch us away, but you also warn us to be careful to keep you away from us, for evil forces are all around us, waiting to distract us, to kill our souls. Help us to realize that we will only ever be truly safe if we stand with you. So Lord, help us, forgive our sins, and fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to you, to be aware of the dangers before us, to be fully committed to you. There is no other way, Lord, for Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Give us your grace today to follow you, for we pray all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.